Well, good morning. My name is John. I have to apologize. I've been told I look much better with a mask on. True story. But it's good to be here, and it's good. It's actually kind of scary, but really good to have so many people here. I don't know if you were here a week or two ago, and there's like 12 people, and I was like, sweet, summer preaching coming up. Nobody will be here. And yet, we have, I think it's the fullest house we've had, certainly in a while, but it's good to be together. It's good to have an opportunity to share in the Word of God, and you'll get a sense of who I am pretty quick, I'd imagine. And while I don't regard myself highly, I do regard what we're doing this morning highly. So I'm grateful for this opportunity. Thank you, Kimberly. As soon as I figure out the clicker, there we go. in a moment, we're going to open in prayer. But it seems this is an ongoing topic for me. It's a 14-month series with a part three message, and so there is a little bit to be reviewed or revisited, but really I just want to share some things I've been learning about forgiveness and some things that I believe the Lord God wants you to hear. So why don't you join with me in prayer, and then we'll open it up. Our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we can be together, just gathered as people, Lord, from different walks and times in our lives, Lord, and with different challenges and things to be happy and grateful for. And I just pray your help this morning as we look at these concepts and as we consider your word, Lord, that we would honor you in all things. And so we commit ourselves to you in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is my first time using the new setup where we got a screen on the back, and I'm a bit, not old school, but I'm a notes and paper guy. And anyways, I'm trying to get more modern, so you'll be patient with me if I get confused between my notes and my slides. But this morning, we're going to briefly review three terms that are really important for our understanding as we consider the two new concepts I want to explore. So we're going to really quickly review forgiveness, reconciliation, and unforgiveness. And then I'd like to look at forgiving ourselves and what that means, and then a bit of a concept to wrap our heads around reconciling ourselves, and then a couple of practical steps and applications there. So our previous concepts, and I know that for those of you who heard my message on June 21st, 2020, this is old hat, you know this inside out. But there are some new people here. Kelp, I'm getting a little bit of feedback. I don't know if that, there's a certain twang in my voice and it really reverberates quite well. So thank you. So really, you know, and we need to know this because moving forward and what we're going to learn about this morning. So forgiveness is the demonstration of grace resulting in a pardon. And so an offense has occurred, and it's best to contextualize it in the sense of, you know, two parties where one has committed a sin or done a selfish deed, and that has created a distortion in the natural balance of power in the relationship, regardless whether it's citizen to citizen, friend to friend, family member to family member. And this imbalance in power really warrants a consequence. And so when we forgive, then we restore the natural power balance, and we annul the consequence. And so if we remember that moving forward, it'll certainly serve us well. And reconciliation is another term we need to be familiar with. It's the disannulment of two parties resulting in unity. So, and if you really think about it, like for there to be disannulment, so coming together, there really had to be an annulment. So really you have unity, there's an annulment of it. And then when you're reconciled, there's a disannulment when you're brought back together. And you can enjoy that unity. And where I think we get confused as Christians and as people sometimes is reconciliation and forgiveness when it comes between people and God, it's mutually inclusive. But when it's person to person, they're independent and they're not necessarily contingent on one another. And I'll elaborate on that in a moment. The most important thing, if this is all you take from my message this morning, is that God loves you. He's forgiven you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to be reconciled to him through the person of his son. I had a chance to share, this is one of the mysteries, and something I don't understand, but I believe it because God says it, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And ultimately recognizing our position before God, God's position before us, and our need for forgiveness. And that's such a wonderful thing. It's so accessible. And I'd love to talk to you, or I know there's other people here that would love to talk to you if you have questions about that. So forgiveness from one person to another may not include reconciliation. So we can forgive somebody but not be reconciled to them. So we need to remember that reconciliation between two people is dependent on forgiveness, but forgiving is not dependent on reconciling. And I hope that makes sense and is clear. There were some steps that we looked at, and we're almost through the review, and then I promise, new exciting material. There's a book in the Read Review Library. I'm proud to say I returned it this morning. So now it is available to you. And I hope there are not overdue fines. Anyhow, June Hunt, in her book about forgiveness, there's a very simple process, but sometimes the most simple things are the most profound, where we face the offense, we feel the offense, we forgive the offender, and we work towards reconciliation if possible. And sometimes that facing the offense and understanding the impact of it on us is a lot of work. Sometimes feeling our feelings through is a lot of work, but when we've done those things, then it's a conscious decision to forgive. And that sets us free from the burden of carrying that broken relationship and that consequence that needs to be imposed. And so our last term for review is unforgiveness. And this is when somebody is unwilling or unable to offer forgiveness. And I want to be blunt here. Unforgiveness is a healthy part of the process at the beginning. Like when something bad happens to you, you're not supposed to just turn around and be like, that's okay that you slapped me in the face, I forgive you. Like it's not instantaneous, right? When things happen that are bad to us, we're entitled to an opportunity to think about them and feel them and process them, right? But on the other end, when we've had that time and we're ready to move forward, sometimes I will just speak about me because I'm not going to talk about you. Sometimes I hold on to things longer than I need to, and I hold on to grudges, and I hold on to bad feelings much longer than I need to. And in some circumstances, and myself included, might not even be able to work past them. And that's where sometimes getting the help of a counselor or somebody like that to help us unpack and move forward makes sense. I thought I deleted those slides. All right. So, when we hang on to unforgiveness, it really prolongs our feelings of hurt, and it ultimately is contrary to what God wants for us. And Colossians 3:13 has been a verse I've used throughout this series. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And so if we understand forgiveness, reconciliation, and unforgiveness, we can move forward to forgiving ourselves. And I would suggest, and so abstract is too big of a word, but we are going to have to sort of allow some thought here in how we address these things, because, you can look at me and I'm an individual, but we know from God's word, and we'll explore this in depth through the word of God this morning. In depth is too strong of a term. At a glance is too, anyways. We will look at God's word this morning and we'll understand this, but I want to go actually back to Colossians 3:13, where it says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And I just want us to note that we can actually offend ourselves. Like we can do things, right, that are contrary to our conscience and to how we want to live our lives, in particular as Christians. And so we need to make an allowance for our own faults. And we need to be willing to forgive ourselves so that these things don't get in the way of our walk with the Lord. So there are things that we've done in our lives that were wrong. And I'm happy to be vulnerable this morning and say I've done things that I regret. I feel guilty about them. And I wish they hadn't happened. Um, And unfortunately, those things have power over me. And as I've been learning and working through forgiveness for the last year and a half, the Lord's revealed lots of really, things from my past that have been eye-openers, but they've also been liberating to be able to consider the things that I've done or things that have been done to me and to move beyond the feelings, right? And to move beyond the hurt or the disappointment. And I think sometimes, and I'm going to minorly tangent, but I would say sometimes we give other people better treatment than we give ourselves. So sometimes we say, you know what, the Lord's asking me to forgive this person and I'm going to forgive them and I'm happy to do the work that I need to do that, to get to the point where I can forgive. And we don't give ourselves that same benefit. And so when we do choose to forgive ourselves, when we choose to face the offense and understand what happened and understand our feelings and then make a conscious decision to forgive ourselves, we really take the power away from these things. And why that's so important is it means that we're actively working to undo this forgiveness that we live in. And it's a struggle. I can, speaking for myself here, this is a very real struggle to hold myself almost like in a legalistic way to things that God doesn't want me to hold myself to. And these are, unfortunately, it primes us for attack from the enemy because we feel very isolated and we feel alone and we feel that nobody really is in our situation or understands this. And thankfully, that's not the case. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 7. We're going to read verses 14 to 25, where Paul really talks about this struggle. And this morning, we're taking a couple of larger portions of scripture because I just think it's wonderful when Paul or the Lord through his word gives such a large chunk to a concept that we're covering. Clearly other people struggle with this too, not just me. And so as I read through, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I would invite you to just see Paul's understanding of the human condition. And then his anchor at the end in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 14. I'm just going to put my glasses on. I'm right between like needing to wear glasses and not. Anyways, I'm going to be able to read this. Oh, okay, here we go. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. And so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And I want to acknowledge what a powerful and profound piece of scripture that is. For those of you who don't know the author, Paul, the author of a large portion of the New Testament, and yet somebody profoundly aware of his condition before the Lord. And this is where I want to be careful here when we talk about, if we just look in verse 23, you can turn there or not, but it says, there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this is where I don't want to take liberties in the Word of God, but I want to acknowledge that we have a mind. And that mind is this part we talk about when we forgive ourselves and later when we talk about reconciling ourselves, just in the sense of there's a draw to be sinful and there's a draw to be holy, and we are caught in the middle. And we need to acknowledge that and understand that if we're ever going to be free of unrealistic expectations. And so why should I forgive myself? As believers, we're really called to something beautiful. We're called to a life of liberty and peace and rest. We're called to fellowship. But when we don't forgive ourselves, we further sustain this guilt and regret. And this can be used to diminish our effectiveness for the Lord. And without getting too personal, I can tell you, uncovered in the last year and a half, there's an aspect of ministry that I've not done because I've believed lies that I've told myself, because I've made mistakes, little things that nobody else cared about except for me, and I've disqualified myself from this, and really there's no truth to it. And I'm getting in the way of my relationship and my service to the Lord. And when we forgive ourselves, we're pleasing God and living in victory in Jesus. You'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we read this passage, I'd like us to look at the human perspective and the heavenly perspective and seeing ourselves as God sees us. And also just to be aware of our calling as Christ's ambassadors for reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And so when we consider this passage, and we consider the very direct call to not rely on human logic or perspective or insight, but to realize that we are new, that we're not bound to that identity that we had before we knew the Lord, but furthermore, that we're God's ambassadors, we have an opportunity to share the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's something that we need to live out and we need to embrace. And when we're hung up on things, and it's one thing, I'll just be very clear this morning, it's one thing to not know about an issue and to be dealing with it. It's another thing to, the Lord convict you and reveal to you and show you, yeah, you know what? Like there is something there. Like I've not dealt with my feelings about a part of myself I don't like, or I've not brought this before the Lord. And when you feel that, and when the Lord puts that before you, that's when you need to act because of this calling for ambassadorship. How sad it is to know the truth, but to be miserable because we're not all in and we're not trusting God. And how ineffective as ambassadors we are then to be able to share the good news and to share the transformation that we've enjoyed when we're hung up on small things, things that are of no consequence, but seem to be very big to us. And so how do I forgive myself? And I just wanted to mention here, when we're reflecting on our past, these are, you're the only person that knows your story. The only person that knows it better than you is God. And there are big mistakes we make and there are smaller mistakes. And I would suggest to you that probably your biggest mistakes on a level you've already worked through. Like that when things go really bad, generally, it's in your face. There's consequences. It takes, sometimes weeks, days, months, years to deal with the fallout. And so I'm not as worried myself or concerned for you about your big mistakes. I think it's the smaller ones that we need to be mindful of, and we need to be open to going back and exploring things that perhaps only you know about before the Lord. But these are, Hunt calls these in her book, these are landmines. So things that we're not even aware of, but over time, something happens, we're reminded of a circumstance or whatever, and we're brought right back in unexpectedly to that emotion. And so, just from the review, working through forgiveness, you know, it takes some time, understanding that we need to demonstrate that grace towards ourselves. As I already acknowledged, I think we're not quick to do that as people. And then we also need to pardon ourselves. And sometimes we impose a consequence on ourselves that God doesn't ask us to do, that nobody else asks us to do, but that we put up. And I don't know any particulars of anybody here this morning, but the Lord wants you to enjoy abundant life. The Lord wants you to be free from the misery of past mistakes. And it's not for you to consequence yourself. The Lord's dealt with the consequence through Jesus Christ. And so there is some work to be done. And I would suggest to you that sometimes we don't actually know what the problem is, but we know the feelings. I'm thrown about at times by my feelings. That will be a shock to my wife and daughter. But my feelings are big. I have big feelings sometimes. And I've learned not only on my own, but through counseling at different times, that sometimes I need help figuring out why I have these big feelings when they don't really line up with what I think is important, or they don't really line up with the circumstance, right? And so those can be good indicators, but regardless, we need to understand what the actual issue is. We need to work through that issue. We need to feel all of the feelings, which is exhausting and hard work and unpleasant at times. And then we need to make a conscious decision to forgive ourselves. And when we forgive ourselves, or somebody else, what's so important is that we are committed to that, to say, no, this has been, so that when it rises up again, or perhaps there's a thought or feeling, no, I've dealt with it, I've been forgiven, or I've forgiven that person for this, and we don't get pulled back into what ultimately is what our adversary would want, that we're on something that's not important, but we're putting all of our energy and thought and emotion into it. And so if we really consider then the duality of our natures, the spiritual and the sinful, we can clearly see ourselves in this verse then. And not only about the part about if anybody offends you, but that you must forgive others. So when Paul talks about his mind, and when the Word of God tells us that we have a sinful nature we struggle with and a spiritual nature that we're being drawn towards, then there's this command, I would believe, without taking too much liberty, is applicable to us, that we must forgive ourselves also. All right, so hopefully that wasn't too abstract, because I think my wife and I were talking, Kim and I were talking about this morning, and this reconciling ourselves is just a little more abstract than that. But if you get caught up in the words, the terminology, because the English doesn't sound right, you'll be waylaid. But if you stick with me, open your minds to the big idea, I think we'll be okay. And primarily, we're going to find our answers in the Word of God here, in any case. So if I'm right out left field, then what does it mean to reconcile myself? You know, so my first thought was, does this even make sense? But when we camp out in the fact that we have these two natures, that they're polar opposites, and that we, and as Paul would say, my mind, or you can say like the self, we're a dynamic being. We're never static. We're either being drawn towards the sinful nature or towards the Holy Spirit and towards spiritual things. Then I think that we can start to understand that perhaps that there is a possibility or an ability to reconcile ourselves. So please, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 16 to 25. So starting in verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. And so focusing now on what the sinful nature desires, when you follow the desires in verse 19 of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I just want to be clear on that point there to say that to be all the way to that end, to be reconciling to God, but to be unified to that, that's what Paul's talking about here. There's lots of grace in the Word of God towards people who make mistakes. And really, it's interesting because I'm so cautious even talking about this. We know people are hurt. We know people are broken. We know that people engage in vices sometimes because they've been hurt or they've been damaged. I think about Phil shared this morning about visiting a friend and how he had disclosed about his own abuse and how he had been victimized and how further to consequences he was experiencing, he had victimized others. And so, we need to be full of grace towards not just others, but ourselves, realizing that each and every one of us is broken and we're only made whole through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these desires can be amplified sometimes as we really desire to have a control in our circumstances, right? Or perhaps there's so much pain and we're not able to access relief, or we don't know how to go to the Lord to receive help. And so we want to self-medicate. And I don't know about you, and I've certainly been involved in more things on this list than I would like to admit. But have you ever been in the middle of something and say, like, why am I even doing this? Like, this is so opposite of what I want to be as a follower of Jesus Christ, as I want to be as a human being. And that's where this is we're still susceptible to our sin nature. But verse 22, continuing on, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And indeed, these are the attributes of God in Christ. And these are the elements that we need as we work towards forgiving and reconciling not only ourselves, but others. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed these passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, but it follows the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And really, this is a call to the practical living out of our faith before the Lord. I didn't notice when I started, but I'm just going to assume we're doing great for time. So what I want to do then is I want to just make sure that we're clear then before we move on to some of the practical steps. When we're talking then about reconciling ourselves, that is our mind and our mindset, right? And we know that reconciliation is a disannulment, so a bringing together in unity. And really, forgiving ourselves means that we identify things that we've done that we don't like, and we've taken the power out of them by, before the Lord, thinking through it, feeling it out, and making a conscious decision to forgive ourselves. Reconciling ourselves means understanding that we have a sinful nature and a spiritual nature, and we constantly are open and seeking and desiring to be unified with the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so, as we look now at some practical applications of this, I just want to, first of all, I don't know if you ever do this, but whether it's this type of venue or any time you have to present, I wish I had changed my heading for this section, but you'll be kind to me. So practical steps, it says, you know, don't trust our feelings. I think it really should say don't trust ourselves. I think that's probably the best way. When we know and believe what God wants for us, we're best to not trust ourselves. And so in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's really in a broader context of the chapel, the chapter, he's talking about the application of truth. But I believe these verses resonate with what we need to do. So it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And so in understanding of what we need to do, forgiving ourselves and understanding and reconciling ourselves to the Holy Spirit, this application of truth that Paul is talking about stands where we have to be aware and leery of human reasoning, of false arguments, of proud obstacles that we put up in the way and our rebellious thoughts. These are the things that keep us in that place of holding grudges, of self-pity, of wallowing. And these are the things that Paul clearly identifies here to say that these are not to be trusted. They're a pitfall for those of us who want to know the truth and seek it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12b through 14. And again, Paul's writing. And he's talking about becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more Christ-like. And he says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. The words I've highlighted in yellow here, we're really, you know, we're not done. And God's not done in us. And things have happened in our past, but there is a need to press on. There's a need to understand that there's more achievement in our lives, that there's more opportunity in our lives for service, but also for that abundant life I was talking about, where we can enjoy that peace and that harmony with the Lord. And there's a beautiful contrast here. It says, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. But when we're tangled up in the past because of our feelings and our emotions and our unresolved issues, we get pulled back to the past. Back to the past. And we're called here very clearly to look forward, to look to what lies ahead, to look at what God is calling us to. And so there is a very real and sincere need here then to be willing to address these feelings and these lies that we tell ourselves. 1 John chapter 3, 18 to 20. This one's, to me, the most abundantly clear. It says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we'll be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is clear in our feelings. So, we accept the truth of the Word of God. We accept the fact that it's God's message for us for practical living and victory. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. And so, please, I would plead with you this morning as we consider some of these things that are bogging us down, that we regret, that us, as it were, God is greater than that. And God doesn't want that for us. So, This heading I got right, trust what God says. And buckle up. You're about to go through the fastest overview of Romans chapter 8 you've ever experienced in your life. And I will do this with all reverence, I assure you, but also we're not going to be here much longer. I think we're going to be done in less than 5 minutes from now. So, and I said this earlier in preparing for this and just enjoying my study of this, that God commits through the Holy Spirit and through the people that have penned the Bible, large portions of consistent sequitur, pieces of information to help us understand. So I'm going to take us an overview. I'm not going to read Romans 8, but I'm going to pull some bullets from it. And just something that I've noted here, verse one through 30 really just talk about all the blessings God has poured on us. And then verse 31 is a pivot from not just acknowledging what God's done, but then to our position and our assurance that we have in Him. And so again, you're welcome to follow, but it might just be easier to watch the slides here. So when we trust what God says, we recognize that we have no condemnation, that we're free from the power of sin, that God has declared an end to sin's control in our lives. We no longer follow our sinful nature, but the Spirit, and we let the Spirit control our minds, and this leads to life and peace. We're not controlled by that sinful nature any further, but Christ lives in us and we've been made right with God. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. We're adopted by God and call him Abba Father. His Spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we are God's children, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Father knows all hearts, knows that the Spirit is pleading on our behalf, and God causes everything to work to good together for those who love him. And God has given us a right standing with himself. What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever stand against us? And so we are, as we begin to transition to the latter verses in the chapter, we consider all these wonderful blessings God's poured upon us who know the Lord. Who can ever be against us? And we're in that group too. We have no right to stand in the way of God's grace in our lives. Who dares accuse us? No one. God himself has given us the right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one. Christ Jesus died for us and was raised. And so again, we fall into that no one. We have no basis to accuse ourselves or to condemn or to consequence ourselves for the mistakes that we've made. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? No. Victory is ours through Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from God's love, and no power or anything in creation can separate us from the love God has revealed in Christ Jesus. And we fall into that nothing or anything there. And so if we trust what God says about who we are before him and about what he's done, we realize that any sort of grudge we hold, unforgiveness we hold towards ourselves for mistakes that we've made is baseless. So Paul reminds us that all that God has done to make us his own, and he lays it out in no uncertain terms, that we should not be becoming between ourselves and him. Our last passage of scripture this morning, and then I'll close us in prayer. If you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. So, all right, so when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there would be no need for Christ to die. And so very clearly here, we're told to stop trying, to not worry about meeting a standard of perfection, something unattainable, to not hold ourselves to that standard. But as we live in this earthly body, to do it by trusting in the Son of God and trusting that he is more than enough, that he is sufficient for our needs. And in verse 21, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. And as we close our time together this morning, I would urge you to consider this, that for those of us who know the Lord and have received Jesus as Savior and know that our sins are forgiven and understand that God has done away with them in the person of Christ, then why would we not live in that grace, the same grace that we extend to others? Why would we not extend that to ourselves? And why would we not allow ourselves to enjoy the life that God wants us to live in victory in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it reveals you to us. Lord, there's a mystery about you, Lord. We're incapable of understanding so many things about you, Lord. But we thank you, God, that you write things plainly in your word. We thank you that there's a way to have our sins forgiven, a way for us to be reconciled to you, Lord. And once we receive Jesus, Lord, there's a way for us to live a life that's full of joy and happiness and peace, Lord. And I pray for the people here this morning, Lord, and those who may be at home or watch this recording later, Father, you speak to them, Lord. Is there anything that they're hanging on to, Lord, that you don't want them to hang on to? Is there anything, Lord, that is bogging them down and robbing them of their joy, Lord? And would they see themselves as you see them, as their child, Father? And would you help them, Father, to understand that these things need to be dealt with, that we need to work through these issues, Lord, so that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation, that we can share the good news that indeed there is a way to have your sins dealt with. There is a way to be made right with God, and there is a way to have hope in eternity, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the love that was shown in him on the cross. And as we go today, Lord, we would just commit ourselves to you, and we pray this in Jesus' great and holy name. Amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but to Christ in me.
The night is dark, but I
stand with joy before the throne.